If you're able, would you stand with me as we look at our passage for this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You may be seated.
Paul received word of divisions. Similar to other churches where he dealt, the conflicts between Jewish people and pagan Gentile people developed. In response to that, Paul delivers a hymn of praise that people who are separated, who used to be far off, people who were dead in trespasses and sin, people who were without hope, outside of the promises of God, people like us, have been made members of God's family. And Paul's major point in this letter is that if God has accepted us as he has, without distinction between us and religious people, between Jewish people and Gentile people, if he's received us while we were still in our sin, then we ought to accept one another without making distinctions and divisions between us, as though we somehow were better than other people. Paul has two major purposes in writing this letter. There is something he wants us to know, and having come to know that truth, there is something he wants us to do with that truth. What is it that God wants us to know? I'm reminded as I raise that question and think about the content of the letter to the Ephesians, as I'm reminded of that, I'm reminded of a pastor friend in the church where I grew up. He was an associate pastor, a few years younger than I, and he was sort of a short, roly-poly kind of guy, really outgoing, made lots of friends, just reached out to people all over the place. And I will never forget this guy as he'd walk up to people and he would slap them on the back and say, "Great job!" And the other thing he would say is, "I love it!" So you could just sort of envision this roly-poly kind of a guy coming up to people and saying, "Great job! I love it!" And that was what marked him. And I will never forget that image of John and how God used him in people's lives. Similarly, what God wants us to know is what a great job God has done in us. And so he spends considerable time in the first half of this book trying to make clear to us just how much God has done for us. What a great job God did in us. Moves from that in the second half of the book to tell us something that God wants us to do. It's caught in chapter 4, verse 1, where the book divides into two parts. Second part, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." What he wants us to do with that knowledge of the great job God has done in our life is to act like it's true. We know what he's done. We ought to act like it's true. Now, I want to give you a little bit of framework for what I'm doing this week and next week and the following weeks. I want us to look at the book of Ephesians, but only part of it. This morning, we're going to look at these verses from verse 3 to 14 in chapter 1. And as we were walking in here, Pastor Rick said to me, "I don't know how you're going to do this. Last time I preached this, I did 3 sermons. In which I confess, the last time I preached it, I did 3 sermons also. So we're going to take 3 hours this morning. Who said that? All right, Jeff. Maybe we ought to talk to the trust. No, never mind. There is so much in these 12 verses for us to get a handle on. And there is no way we are going to do it in 1 sermon this morning. So you can rest easy. I'm not going to try. But what I want, if I accomplish nothing else this morning with this message, these first 2 messages, I'm going to take 1 from chapter 1, 1 from chapter 3, and when we get done with that, I want us to walk out of here thinking, man, what a great job God has done for us. And if you get that, I don't care if you remember another thing I say. Okay? So maybe we ought to work on this. Our friends from Haiti over there were talking this morning about how everything is by rote. They don't have paper and pencils, and I gave you paper. I didn't give you the pencils, but I gave you paper. But we're going to do something by rote, okay? We're going to repeat, God did a great job in us. Can you remember that? Let me hear it. God did. Okay, one more time. God did. All right, if you remember that, you've got the message. But you can't leave yet. Because I've got to prove that that's true, which is what Paul does in these first verses. The whole first 3 chapters of the book are a prayer. Begins with prayer, ends with prayer, and the prayer on both ends is the same. That we would really grasp, that we would really understand what a great job God has done in us. In the middle, he talks about the doctrine of what God has done in us. We're not going to consider more than just this introductory section this morning. This is a long prayer of praise that summarizes God's plan for his people in this age. So this first section, these first 12 verses, 3 to 14, give God praise for his plan. And the major thought is the first thought in verse 3. And that is that God provides every spiritual blessing. And in these verses, he wants us to understand that all that God is, the totality of God, the entire Godhead, is wrapped up in accomplishing this purpose in us, that we might receive every spiritual blessing. And the key phrase, in case you didn't catch it when Rick was reading, the key phrase here, repeated three times, is to the praise of his glory. All that God is has committed themselves, or himself, all that God is has committed himself to giving us everything we need for the praise of his glory. So he begins with the work of God the Father. And he praises God for his plan. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God has given us every, get that, every, not some, not a few, not a lot. He has given to us every spiritual blessing in Christ, so that we lack nothing. Nothing is missing. In Christ, we have everything we need. Now, as Paul deals with God the Father, he starts by telling us that Paul praises God because he chose us. Verse 4 gives the introductory statement. Even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before we'd ever done a thing. God chose us. The purpose of his choice was that we be holy and blameless before him. Again, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. The result of God's choice is that we've been adopted as God's children. Moving into verse 5, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. The basis of his choice, also verse 5, the basis of his choice is God's purpose. It was his desire. He predestined us according to the purpose of his will. It was his plan, it was his purpose, his desire to choose us to become his children. It wasn't based on our works. In taking it a step further, it wasn't based on what he knew we were going to do anyway. He chose us because of his love. And what's the ultimate purpose of that choice? Verse 6 tells us it's his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. So this is God's work. He gets all the glory, and we can't add a thing to what he has done. But because of his choice, he has given us everything, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're accepted. We're no longer outcasts on the outside looking in. We are part of God's family. because of His doing. When we understand what a great thing God has done, that ought to drive us to worship, to praise Him for what He's done for us, for choosing us. That's the first piece, God's work through the Father, the work of the Father. Verses 7 to 12 is a rather intricate passage, and we're going to just skim the highlights of it this morning. Talks about God's work through the Son. The first thing God has done through the Son is to provide us redemption. Verse 7 begins, "In Him," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." In Paul's day, there were 60 million slaves. In fact, most of the professional people that we consider today to be independent, professional, elite types of people, most all of those people in Paul's day were slaves. Teachers, for the most part, were slaves who were possessions of those whose children they were teaching. There were 60 million of them. They were bought and sold like pieces of silver. In the New Testament, four different words are used for the idea of redemption. They're all drawn from the marketplace, from the purchasing and selling of slaves in the market. The fourth of those four words is the word for redemption that we have in this passage and in much of the New Testament. It is permanently liberating, buying out of the marketplace. And when they were bought out of the marketplace, they would never again return to slavery. That's what Christ has done for us. He bought us. He's taken us away from the slave market. He's freed us from slavery to sin. He gives us freedom permanently that we'll never lose. Through the Son, God has provided redemption. He has bought us with His own blood. When we trust Christ, we receive that redemption and are free from our slavery and bondage to sin. We become new creatures in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Secondly, He tells us that God provided forgiveness of sin through His Son. Going back to the start of verse 7, "In Him we have," jumping down a little bit, "forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth." So, like redemption, forgiveness of sin is a free gift to those who trust Christ. It's not based on our works, on us being good enough. It's grace given by God. And notice the description He gives. It's given according to the riches of His grace. You know, what's the standard that this gift that God has given us is based on? It's based on how rich God is. He gives to us according to His riches. The owner of it all, the one who made the universe, according to the wealth that is His, He has lavished it upon us. Gives us what we could never deserve. we could never pay for. Annie Johnson Flint wrote the chorus, "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." There's no limit because it's coming out of God's treasury. And we lack nothing. You haven't got the clue yet. Isn't it a great thing God has done for us? Choosing us, giving us new life, giving us redemption, giving us forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't stop there. It just keeps getting better. God chose us to be his inheritance. He chose us, and this expression really has two different ideas. He chose us in order to give us an inheritance, but he chose us that we might be his inheritance. We are God's inheritance. Verse 11, he says, "In him," again in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." In the Old Testament, it's mentioned numerous times that Israel was God's inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people." Jacob is his allotted inheritance. And now in Christ, God has chosen us as his inheritance. Not because we deserve it, but it was his plan. Because he chose us. And the result is verse 12, "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." There it is again. His purpose was to the praise of his glory. He's given us redemption. He's given us forgiveness. He has made us his inheritance through Christ. Verses 13 and 14, he talks about God's work through the Spirit, what the Spirit has done in our lives. And as you bring this all together, you see the whole thing really is the work of the Holy Spirit. Begins this section saying, "You listened." In him, in this case, the him refers back to the Holy Spirit. "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, you heard the truth. "You believed," verse 13 goes on, "you believed in him." And then he tells us, "You were sealed." You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He resides in us. His presence seals us. Faith is the method by which we lay hold of it. You hear, which becomes the basis of believing, which becomes the basis of receiving the Holy Spirit, who is a seal. We're going to look at the significance of that in a moment. But his presence seals us. So the Holy Spirit is our seal. The seal had several related functions to it. Much as a church's seal on a document or a lawyer's seal on a document has most of these same functions. The seal shows that the transaction is complete. The seal of the Holy Spirit demonstrates that it's a done deal. He's completed the process. The seal indicates who the owner is. Having his seal on us demonstrates that we belong to him. God put his seal on us because he purchased us. The Holy Spirit is our identification mark. It proves, just as it proves the validity of a document, it proves it's a mark of authenticity that we have the real thing. The Holy Spirit demonstrates that we belong to God. Further, verse 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The word that's used there is like the word for a down payment. You make a down payment to demonstrate your intention to finish the deal, that you're going to complete what you've started. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment that guarantees our inheritance, that guarantees that God is going to finish what he started. When the king places his seal on a document, the seal of the signet ring, it's as good as his word. The problem with that is when we look at the illustration and focus too strongly, it's as good as his word, but sometimes kings don't carry through. Sometimes kings aren't able to fulfill what they've promised. So it doesn't always work out that way, but that is what it means. What is different with God is there's never a case where he's not able to follow through. And there's never a case when we can't trust him to finish what he started. And so God, who made the promise, who never fails, will fulfill his promise. It's an absolute guarantee. And Paul tells us that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he said in Romans 8, he bears witness together with our spirit that we are his. Here he says that the presence of the Holy Spirit assures our inheritance. The presence of the Holy Spirit also points forward. Verse 14 says, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there's a forward look here. He guarantees the inheritance until that future moment when the possession is completed. That forward look assures us the contract will be fulfilled. The purchase will be completed. God has given his pledge. The seal of the Holy Spirit in us assures us that we are his, that God will finish what he started, and therefore leads to that same conclusion, that God will be glorified to the praise of his glory. How much more secure can we become than this? The Holy Spirit dwelling within us guarantees that God is going to complete what he started. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." That's our story. The whole plan depends on God. At no point does it depend on my being good enough. Well, I'm glad for that, aren't you? It doesn't depend on us being good enough. This is God's plan. It is God's doing. And He will complete it. It's not us. The work of salvation, the guarantee of our inheritance, depend on God. And He gets the glory. Do you begin to get a glimpse here of what a great job God has done? I mean, this is just a snapshot view, just a summary statement of what a great job God has done in us. He chose us. He redeemed us. He forgave our sins. He made us His inheritance. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Wow! What a great job God has done. And I don't care if you get all the details down, as long as you don't lose that one. Can you still remember it? Okay, I was afraid I wouldn't get it. Thank you for your help. God has done a great job in us. Now, the whole point of the book of Ephesians is, if God has done such a great job in us, how should we respond? Well, the obvious thing here, after three times of telling us, this was for God's glory, this was for God's glory, this was for God's glory, you might get the clue that the natural response to all that God has done is we ought to give God glory. We ought to praise Him, for He alone deserves praise. The songwriter wrote, "Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Therefore, gladly let us render to Him all we are, all we have." We should praise Him for what He's done. Second thing that is especially significant, as we're going to see in the book of Ephesians, don't brag about it. It's not because you're better. It's not because you've fulfilled all that God wants you to do. It's because God chose us and God did a great work in us. It's not about what we've done. So I have no right to walk around saying, "What a good boy am I." Helen can assure you I'm not. It's not because we're good enough. It's because God has done a great work in us. When we trust Christ, we receive all of these benefits. Every spiritual blessing is ours, with no cause to brag. Third, and this is the point of the rest of the book, really, after the first three chapters, we ought to live based on what God has done. We ought to act like it's true. This conviction of what a great job God has done and that He has done it for His glory ought to cause us to respond to others differently. We ought to act like this is true. The story is told of from the lore of Alexander the Great. And there's a lot of stuff about Alexander the Great that we have no way to know whether it's true or not. But this is one of the stories among many about Alexander the Great, that when he was giving his daughter's hand in marriage, let me change that. Alexander the Great was receiving this man's daughter for his son. Got that? So he was due to pay a dowry. And so the ruler agreed to pay a dowry and told him to ask his treasurer for whatever he wanted. Go to my treasurer, tell him what you demand, and I'll pay it. Kind of an open-ended offer for this guy's daughter. And the man asked for a huge sum of money. The treasurer went to Alexander and argued that a fraction of the amount would be more than enough to rightly pay this man for his daughter. To which Alexander responded, "Give him what he's asking for. He does me honor. He treats me as a king. And by what he asks, he proves that he believes that I am both rich and generous." I like that. Paul affirms in his hymn of praise that he believes that God is both rich and generous. And he has given to us in Christ everything we need. He's given to us every spiritual blessing. To those who've quit trying to earn their way, and let him give to us his gift, believing that he is both rich and generous. Paul considers all that God has done for us in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And it drives him to worship. How can we understand what a great job God has done for us and not be driven to worship him? Let's pray. Father, we don't understand all the details of the passage. There's a lot of great truth here. But we've seen enough in our brief overview this morning to understand what an incredibly great thing you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who don't know you, that they would trust him and receive eternal life and along with it every spiritual blessing in Christ. And for those of us who have trusted him, who have received every spiritual blessing, may that realization drive us to worship. We pray in Jesus' name.